Mark chapter 1, 35 through 39. Let me read the verses, and then there's an outline on the back of your bulletin if that helps you to follow along. Beginning in verse 35, and rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone's looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Father, we thank you for Jesus. Truly, as we just sang, you know, worthy is his name. And I just pray, Father, that as we look at this passage today, that you would give us more insight into this authoritative one. Yet we've seen his compassion, and we also today will see his humility as he constantly sought to be in your presence, seeking power from the Spirit. And even though he needed nothing, he lived his life as the God-man in total dependence upon you and the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, convict us today and challenge us. May this not be a wasted time. May we work hard to listen and apply the truth to our life. May your Spirit guide me and guide the ears of all that are here today. Lord, as we look out at this world, and I think it seems that as a whole, we kind of see a powerless church. There's so much evil, so much wickedness, so many lives overtaken by sin. And I know I wonder why we don't have more power. And maybe, Lord, it's because we're not on our knees enough. We're not truly bombarding the throne of grace with passionate prayers and fellowship with you. So, Lord, take each one of us to the throne today and show us where we can do better to seek that relationship with you, to be like Jesus, as true disciples do pray. In Christ's name, amen. Do we really need to pray? You know, power, we talked about last week, often corrupts people, because powerful people oftentimes see themselves as they don't need anybody. And if they do need somebody, it's only so they can use them. They don't care about them. They don't need them in the sense that they're thankful and they have to have them in their life. They don't need anybody. They see themselves as above everybody, and they see themselves as beyond failure. They won't listen to advice. They won't listen to counsel. They move out with their own agenda, believing my way is the only way. A few weeks ago, as I was sort of laid to rest, didn't die, but laid on the couch with my little handkerchief over my eye, I watched a lot of and listened to a lot of a channel on the TV called American Heroes Channel. And they went to like the World War II and Vietnam War and Revolutionary War, and it was really interesting. And I learned something that I did not know as they were discussing Adolf Hitler and World War II. And they said that the United States generals were not all that upset that Hitler was in power as the general for the German army, because Hitler didn't know what he was doing. And they thought, wow, if they assassinate him and put somebody in there that knows what they're doing, that cannot be good for us. So they really didn't want that. So I wanted to research it a little bit, because I had never heard that before, and I did research it, and I read that one of Hitler's greatest downfalls was that he refused to listen. He refused to listen to his generals. He was constantly advised by military experts in his army of certain courses of action not to take and to take, and he repeatedly refused to listen, and they always turned out disastrous for Germany. There were even attempts by German generals to kill Hitler, and they all failed. And if he found out that you did that, you know what he did to you. You were gone. Here is what one author said, quote, "Germany's greatest enemy was her worst general, her Führer, Adolf Hitler. Had Hitler been able to listen to his generals, or had the generals been able to oust Hitler, Germany may very well have won World War II in Europe." You know, each week we're gaining a little more insight into the person of Jesus. Last week we saw his authority, but yet his compassion. This week we're going to see his authority, but also we're going to see his humility. You see, Hitler and many people in evil power, they need no one, they're above everyone, and they're beyond failure. Here we have Jesus, who truly needed no one, who truly is and was above everybody, and was beyond failure, yet we see something so amazing in Jesus' life as the God-man. We see a humility. We see a desire to go and be with his Father and to pray to him and to fellowship with him and to live under the power of the Holy Spirit. It's an amazing truth. And this one with all authority and power, who can heal people and walk on water and cast out demons and knows what people are thinking before they say it. This amazing creator who's walking this very earth gets out of bed early to seek the face of his Father. And we see his heart purpose to continue to preach. So look at verse 35. First of all, Jesus' solitude and prayerful dependence. Again, and rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there Jesus prayed. Now remember last week, he had a long day of teaching and a long day of healing and casting out demons into the probably the wee hours of the morning. And I think this is fascinating here. Jesus went to bed. And I thought everybody would say, amen, we get to go to bed. The God-man, the authoritative one, he went to bed. Don't know what time he went to bed, but we see his human body there, don't we? And sometimes we forget, oh, Jesus was God. He didn't have any struggles. He got tired. He grew weary. And he went to bed because it tells us here, he got up. His body was tired. And notice it says here, Mark lets us know, rising very early in the morning. Looking at other scripture, we find out that this is probably the fourth watch of the night, which was between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. And he says here, he makes sure that we know while it was still dark. So that tells me probably closer to 3 a.m. Jesus, the creator, the all-knowing one, the all-powerful one, the authoritative God, needs no one, is below no one, and beyond failure gets up early to do one specific thing, to fellowship with his dad, his father, and to seek his face. I find this fascinating. God praying to God. Isn't that amazing? God praying to God. Now, I can't understand all the mysteries of this, but I find it absolutely amazing, and I find it a little convicting about us humans down here on earth. And it also shows us, again, some great theological truth that the Son of God is not the Father, and the Father is not the Son, and the Holy Spirit is not the Son or the Father, and the Father is not the Son or the Holy Spirit. There are three individuals, yet one God, but each of those are 100% deity. Figure that out. But the Bible says it, and by faith, we believe it. And it's fascinating. God, the Son, gets up very early in the dark, goes out to a quiet place to pray to God the Father. Absolutely amazing. I thought of some specific things he did there. We're going to just mention these and come back to them later as we apply it to us. But I find out here he made a decision to pray. Now, there's nothing in the text that lets us think that Jesus just couldn't sleep. I just can't sleep. I'm worried about the game tomorrow. I'm worried about work. There's nothing in the text that says that the disciples in the house of Simon's house were snoring and he just couldn't sleep. He simply made a deliberate decision. I need to get with my Father. Secondly, he made a sacrifice to pray. And again, I think he probably was healing all those people in last week's passage. Who knows? Midnight, 1 a.m., 2 a.m. He may have had just an hour's sleep. So he made a sacrifice to give up what his body needed, sleep. Third thing I see here, he made sure he wouldn't be disturbed in prayer. Notice that. He departed, went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. He got to a solitary, unpopulated place that provided the needed quiet and intimate place where he could pour out his heart to his Father. And fourthly, he made sure he prayed. He did what he went to do. To talk to his Father and pray. Wouldn't you love to know what he prayed here? I would love to know what Jesus said to his Father. Someone asked at our elders meeting this week, as I was kind of sharing some of this, and I had thought about it. When Jesus prayed, could he hear the Father audibly, or was it like us? I don't know the answer to that. It's interesting to think about it. I would tend to lie on the fact that it's like us, that he couldn't necessarily hear the Father talking audibly, but I don't know for sure. But I do know one thing. He wanted to talk with his Father, and since Jesus was the Word, he had the Word in his heart to let the Father talk to him. But I'd love to have heard this prayer. What would it have been? Lord, I healed all those people yesterday. Father, I healed all those people yesterday, but I know that most of them will not accept my person. They only wanted healed of their physical sicknesses. Oh, God, Father, touch their heart. Oh, what amazing it would be to hear this intimate prayer. Praying for his followers to be protected, as in John 17, to be set apart, to be used for the gospel. Praying that he can't wait to get back with his Father, as in John 17. But I just picture Jesus here just pouring out his heart in the early morning hours. This powerful, authoritative God who needed no one, who never failed, who was above all, who was all-powerful, said, I got to get up and meet my Father to be alone with him. You know, I remember many years ago when I was in college that Kelly flew home. Her oldest sister was getting married. And so she was going to go home for 2 weeks. And I probably shared some of this story before, but I thought, hey, that's a good idea. You know, we've been away from home for a while. You're going to fly home and get to be there for a while. And I thought, hey, that's great. That was a lot harder than I expected, by the way. First night I came home from being in school and working at the airport, I walked in and she's gone, Abby's gone, and Abby was a lot shorter then. And I remember I just walked in the house, a little apartment. It's empty. I'm looking at all the pictures of them around the room, and I just started crying. And I told myself, what are you doing? You wimp. It was a lot harder. And I don't think we had a phone in that little apartment. Actually, it was like Green Acres. We had to go outside and climb up the pole. Not quite that bad. But there was a pay phone. Now, for those of you who are young, a pay phone is a big glass box where you put money in and you talk to people, right? So there was a pay phone right outside the airport. Tall one, not like you drive up to. And I had some quarters, and I remember calling her one night after I got done with work, and it was just like, oh, how wonderful it was just to hear her voice. Just to hear her voice. It didn't matter what she said. Recite the alphabet 50 times. I don't care. A, B, C, D, E. Oh. You know how that is, right? Get out a dictionary and just read from A on. Just to hear her voice. A couple weeks ago, when I kind of first got this thing that I had on my face, a good friend of mine in Florida called me. And do you know what he said during our conversation? Boy, it's so good to hear your voice. Did you ever approach praying to the Father like that? I just want to hear your voice. How many times do we finally pray and God the Father says to us, hey, how good it is to hear your voice finally. How do we hear his voice? Through his word. Through the book. Spirit of God wrote. We hear the Father's voice. Do we ever have that intimacy that Jesus had? I just need to hear your voice. And do you realize that Jesus has been out of heaven now for about 31 years? And my wife was only gone at that point probably 8 hours. I don't know how long it was. A week, who knows? 31 human years, Jesus had left heaven. This is about a little over a year in his ministry. And he longed to just talk to his Father and hear his voice. And he showed us that the key to power is not outward acts, but outward acts of faith that come from inward power through talking to the Father. I'm going to go back to those first things that I mentioned and make a little application. First thing, Jesus made a decision to pray. His heart burned to be with his Father. To talk to him, to seek his will, to ask requests. Isn't it amazing that God the Son asked the Father for requests? Set apart my believers, John 17. Remember in scriptures when he told Peter that Satan has asked to sift you like wheat? But I have prayed for you. Jesus is going to the Father and asking his Father's of requests. He decided to make a time of prayer a priority. Not a law to keep. Now stop there, time out. How many of you your Christian life is just a big burden. I got to read my Bible today. Got to fill out those community group questions because Pastor Tim will know if I don't do them. I got to pray. I hope it's not like that. Not a law to keep, not a magical act to guarantee my day is going to go well. Father, bless me, bless my family, bless the missionaries, and do your will today. I'm off to work. It's going to go well today. That's not this kind of prayer that Jesus prayed. He made a decision to talk to his Father. I want to talk to my Father. I need to talk to my Father. I can't wait to talk to my Father. Do we ever experience that in prayer? I must talk to my Father. I must hear his voice. I loved a couple weeks ago in our evening service that we had that Joe was sharing a testimony, and he went around the room. We were all in a circle, and he put a lot of people on the spot, which was good. Then they passed. But he asked some of our older couples, how long have you been married? How long have you been married? How long have you been married? And they all got it right. It's amazing. I think Richard and Portia have been married like 88 years. No, not quite that long. 84. And it was amazing. And he had said that he had been listening to some messages on the radio that God had really touched his heart. And this probably isn't word for word of what Joe said, but I think it's close to the gist. But he said God was really burned to him. And he said to his wife, Renee, that, you know, in all the activities of life and all the stress and all the responsibilities, he said, Renee, we ought to really make time to just enjoy each other. Is that pretty close? Yeah. I thought that was so awesome. We ought to just, as much as we can, just enjoy each other. How many of us married couples just forget that? To just enjoy each other? Or is it, you know, I can't believe she didn't do the dishes, now I got to do them. I talk about dishes a lot, don't I? That's a big issue with me. Sorry. But I thought, what a great illustration of, and by the way, what relationship does marriage symbolize? Our relationship with the Father. How often do we forget just to enjoy our Father? I think Will mentioned the other night at our meeting that Jesus had an infinite vocabulary, and just his prayer of glorifying the Father could have went on forever because he knows every word to give praise of all his attributes, and what an amazing thing it would have been. He made a decision to enjoy his Father. Let me ask you, have you made a decision that meeting with your Father will be a priority in your life? And I'm not talking about, and I think we can pray those prayers. You know, Portia shared our community group that, you know, after their friend died, that as she drove to work, she prayed. And she said, I've never prayed like that before on the way to work. And it was amazing. I had my eyes closed and didn't hit anybody. You know, no, I added that part. And you can pray driving. You can pray out running. You can pray wherever. But I think this is different. It's having those times when you're alone and it's between you and the Father. Comes from making a decision, a priority of getting with the Father, to pour out your heart to him. I love Psalm 62:8. Trust in him at all times, O people. We sang that today, didn't we? Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. On hot, sunny days in Florida, I would often walk under airplanes under the shadow of the wing. Wow, that's a Bible verse, isn't it? Under the shadow of your wings, I will trust. And I can feel the heat immediately gone. Do you ever go to God and trust in him at all times, you people, and pour out your heart? When was the last time that I think as Jesus did, we just pour out our heart in prayer because he's there praying for others, interceding for others. How about those people you were worried about? What a great testimony for Linda's mom. I'm trusting God to save my grandkids. And I love the prayer list we did a few weeks ago for our week of prayer that many of you had your loved ones, your sons, your daughters, and those that you were concerned about, that they needed Christ. I love that. That thrilled our hearts. Our elders talked about that. That's always a thrill to see. But how often are those we are worried about, do we actually cry out to our Father in passionate, earnest prayer? They're trapped by the devil. Make a decision to pray. How often do we pray that our life will bring God glory? How often do we confess sin and just share with God our struggles? God, I just can't do this. Every fourth Monday of the month when I'm driving to the jail, that's my prayer. Lord, I can't do this. I can't do this. Lord, I need help to enjoy him, as Joe said. What do you enjoy about your father? How about that he loves you? Now listen, I know some of you. Pat? No, I'm just kidding. And you know me, right? Do you enjoy that about your Father God? He knows you more than anybody, right? And he loves you, doesn't he? Isn't that amazing that God loves you? Is it amazing that God loves your kids? Enjoy him. How about his forgiveness? How about his mercy, his wisdom, his loving care, his sovereignty? That there is no chance in your life. There is no luck. To just enjoy the fact that, God, I can live tomorrow knowing that you're in charge of tomorrow. You've already been there. Why do I need to worry? To enjoy his infallibility. And how about just to thank him? God, thank you. Thank you for my job. Thank you for my life. Thank you for my wife. Thank you. That's only two words I can rhyme with, life and wife. Thank you for my kids. Thank you for my health, whatever it is. Thank you that you are in control. Thank you that Jesus is coming. Thank you that, thank you, thank you, thank you. Made a decision. You ever just made a decision to pray? The second thing I mentioned, he sacrificed in order to pray. Perhaps it is getting up a little earlier. I don't think we can say here that this is an imperative in the Greek. It's not a command to get up early and when it's dark and pray. But isn't it interesting that if Jesus did it, I think we ought to take notice, you think? Not everybody's a morning person, but there's a principle here. I think he made a sacrifice to pray. Maybe your sacrifice is putting away something that distracts you or keeps you from praying. I just don't have time to pray. Keep track of your time this week. And just keep track of how much time you spend doing blank and blank and blank. Sacrificing those time stealers. Perhaps it's giving up the idea that you are the one in control. You are the powerful one. You got to be busy. You got to be successful. There's just no time to stop and pray. You might be earthly successful, but I'm not so sure how much heavenly successful. Because people who pray realize that they're not the powerful one. They need somebody. Maybe it's getting out the scriptures and studying about prayer, learning more about it. Maybe you need to adjust some things so you can spend more time in God's book. Third thing we mentioned, he made sure he wouldn't be disturbed in prayer. Look what it says there in 35. By the way, this is the longest part of the sermon point. The next two are pretty short, so just so you know that. He departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Why'd he do that? He got up very early because most people don't. And he went to a desolate place because nobody would be there. Have you found to be intimate with somebody you need to be alone? Now, I realize you can go to a mall or a high school football game and you might see a few people being intimate and they're not alone. That's kind of bad. But usually to be intimate, you need to be alone. And I just find this amazing that Jesus got up, quietly left, and went out to a place where nobody else was. You need to be alone for this kind of praying. Have you ever tried to pray when the phones are ringing and the children need you? Moms, have you ever tried to get alone and the minute you are alone, this little signal in your kids, it's there, isn't it? Ding, 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 ding. I don't see mom. I don't see mom. Mom! Mom! And all you've said is, dear Fa, and mom! It's hard to pray. The emails start coming in. The texts start coming in. Seemingly impossible. As the day goes on, responsibility staring in the face. The appointments, the meetings, the dentist appointment. You got to go get your blood drawn. Supper has to be cooked. Diapers have to be changed. Dishes have to be done. Oil has to be changed. Yard has to be mowed. Leaves have to be mulched. And then your neighbor's leaves come into your yard again. And after you pray, God help me, you go mulch them again. Because you want to get a fan and blow them back into their yard. You see, as the day goes on, it just gets so busy. And this kind of praying, it's impossible to do. Remember a few weeks ago or a month ago when the president came into town? Wasn't it the buzz? I was just excited about Air Force One coming into town. I thought that was pretty cool. People lined up at the airport if they could get in. And I watched a video on the news where people went out on Highway 41, wherever they could, just to get a glimpse of that motorcade traveling. Listen, I don't know about you, but if I drive to Princeton, it's just me. But if the president drives to Princeton, four ambulances, 13 vans, an armored vehicle, it's just absolutely amazing. But I saw people with their lawn chairs. I just want a glimpse of what's going on. And then to see some people get to shake his hand. You know what? He's just a president. We get, through the blood of Jesus, we get to walk into the throne of grace and talk to deity, accessed for us by Jesus' shed blood. Would you be honest today? Have you forgot that privilege? I do at times. What a privilege. Wow. I'm going to line up on the highway just so I can see a black car with tinted windows. Wow. Look at that. It's a black car. Let me get out my phone. Click, 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 click. Facebook, text. I'm going to put it up on the wall. I'm not saying that's not a neat thing to see. History, maybe. But we get to go under the throne of grace and pour out our heart to the one who said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Let there be birds and dinosaurs and lions and tigers. I'm not going to say it. And bears. I said it. The one who put this planet and the other planets and stars. But we'd rather worry about people and worry about our life situations. He got out and got alone. We can cry to God when we're alone. We can sing to God when we're alone. Now, some of you probably think you can't sing, right? You should sing anyway. You can sing to the Father, and it'll be a lovely sound. Sing. You can sit in silence and keep your mouth closed and just be in awe. You can confess your failures, your sins, your weaknesses. Things that you would never tell another soul, you can tell to your Father. Because you know you'll be heard. Have you ever gone to prayer and you find yourself worrying about it rather than praying about the person or the situation? I have. And I'll stop and say, "Wait a minute, you dummy. I went to pray and I'm actually worrying about it." You see, this type of praying has to be done when you're alone. I remember years ago hearing a man tell a testimony where he worked. I think it was a meat packing plant in a big old room, and his job was to come in late after all the cutting was done with a big super hose and to clean it. And it would be steam, and he'd have an outfit on, and it'd be water, and you couldn't see. And he said, "That's when I prayed." And I'd be in there singing at the top of my lungs. I'd be crying. I'd just be weeping because nobody could know. Nobody knew. There's intimacy to be alone with God. Listen to what Jesus said about this, Matthew 6:6. "But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret." Now, that doesn't mean you can't pray driving to work or out running or swimming or in the rocking chair when you're rocking your kid to sleep. It doesn't mean you can't pray there. But I think we miss some of these times so much. Jesus said, don't do it so people can see you. Isn't that how they pray? Jesus called them out. "Oh, if people see me pray, oh, Father, God of heaven, the creator of the ends of the earth, may you sanctify us through the wonderful..." Oh, wow, that guy can really pray. And then when you're asked to pray, "Oh, I can't pray like that." Throw that out the window. You just pray your heart, not for people to see. Someone described that verse like this. The meaning of Jesus is this. That there should be some place where we may be in secret, where we may be alone with God. There should be some place to which we may resort where no ear will hear us but His ear, and no eye can see us but His eye. Unless there is such a place, secret prayer will not be long or strictly maintained. It is often said that we have no such place and can secure no place like that. We are away from home, we're traveling, we're among strangers. How can we find such places of retirement? I answer, the desire to pray and the love of prayer will create such places in abundance. The Savior had all the difficulties which we can have, but yet he lived in the practice of secret prayer. Wow. Years ago, we lived near a place called Pierre Marquette State Park. Is that right? Pierre Marquette. You guys visited there. That's why. I think that's right. Pierre Marquette. You're from Jersey. Yeah, you lived in Jerseyville, don't you? Beautiful place. Really up high. And I went there once and I said, this is where I'm going to pray. So every now and then, I'd jump in the church van. It was about a 20-mile drive, 15, 20, I think. And I would park up there all by myself and it was just gorgeous. And sure enough, some sinner would come and park right next to me. The devil knew. I should have not drove the church van. The devil may not have known it was me. And sometimes it is hard to get away in our culture. But I think if we really work hard at it, we can find a place to be alone. One night I remember my wife said to me, if you're looking for me, I'm going to be down in the basement praying. You've got to be alone to pray prayers like this. And the fourth application, going back to what I already mentioned, Jesus made sure he prayed. He went to pray and he prayed. What happened to the disciples? Jesus came back. And what did he say? He said, pray with me. Watch with me. When he came back, what were they doing? You ever find yourself praying and all of a sudden you wake up an hour later? He made sure he prayed. He went to pray and he prayed. Have you ever been praying and your mind just takes off down another road? Oh my goodness. Oh Father, what a wonderful God you are. And I thank you for your forgiveness and for the things you give me. And I thank you for all the things even down to my car. Oh my goodness, my car has a nail in the tire. And I think I got to get that nail fixed. Well, how am I going to do that when I got to? Does your mind ever do that when you're praying? Wow. Sometimes you got to be really focused. He made sure he prayed. Worry steps in, fear steps in. Be determined to do what you came to do. Now, the next two points are really quick, so don't panic too much. Jesus' single-mindedness and purpose mission. Look at verse 36. Finally, the disciples get out of bed, have their morning coffee, watch the Today Show, and Simon and those who were with him searched for him. This Greek word search means hunted him down. Tracked him down. In other words, they were intent. We've got to find Jesus. It's interesting. It seems like they didn't quite grasp what Jesus came to do and that prayer was that important. They didn't understand that outward power takes inward prayer. And notice what he says here. And they found him, and look what they said to him. Everyone is looking for you. It's like they can't believe it. It seems that the crowd that was there the night before wanted to come back. And they were coming back. In fact, Luke tells us in Luke 4:42 that they compel him to come back, basically, and didn't want him to leave Capernaum. And I think the disciples were shocked. Hey, we got a crowd. What are you doing out here praying? We got a crowd back there. Everybody's looking for you. But Jesus had a single-mindedness and a purpose why he came. And I think a lot of them came back. Once they saw Jesus do all that healing, they realized, wait a minute, my finger's crooked. Maybe he could fix that. Wait a minute, I brought somebody else, but I got a little pain right here in my knee. Maybe he could fix that. And I think Jesus knew the majority just wanted that kind of stuff. They didn't want his person. And Jesus tells us here in verse 38, and he said to them, let us go on to the next towns and I may preach there also, for that's why I came out of Capernaum. I think what he means there. So he basically tells them, I am single-minded purpose here. I'm not going back to all of those people. We've got something else, which is the third point, Jesus' service and his preaching the gospel. Jesus lets them know, I have got a mission and we're going to go on to the next towns, even the little bitty towns. Why? That I may preach there also. Now, his miracles authenticated who he was, but he came to preach the gospel. And he says, that's why I came out. Well, that could mean came out of heaven. I think it means that's why I came out of Capernaum to this desolate place to pray so we can go on to where my father wants me to go. I think he got his answer. So all the miraculous healings and all the demonic casting out, his main purpose was to preach the gospel himself to those who had not heard. He had a heart burden and a service which stemmed from his prayer to God to preach the gospel to those trapped by the devil. Are you busy? Are you a busy person? Most of you might say, yeah, I'm pretty busy. I heard this week, and I thought this was amazing. It is not wrong being busy. Faithful people are busy people. Would you say that? Faithful people are busy people. I thought this was amazing. Quote, learning to pray doesn't offer us a less busy life, but rather a less busy heart. Why? Because we know our purpose. We know why we're here. So faithful people are busy people. It's oftentimes, though, that busy people who weren't faithful people are busy with stuff that doesn't matter. And once we get our heart in tune with why I'm here, and I'm here to serve God, and when I go to work, it's for Him. When I run, it's for Him. When I cook supper at home for my family, it's for Him. It singles my heart out for why I am here. And all of a sudden, you are faithful and busy, but your heart is steady and straight, and your heart's not busy. In fact, the Greek word for worry means you're just split all apart. Your mind's just pulled all kinds of directions. And Jesus said, I am here. I think they were shocked. Wait a minute, we got the crowd back there. Let's stay and hold a tent revival. No, other people need the gospel. And he'd head out because he knew that was his mission. So let's conclude. We see this busy Jesus. Busy, but not too busy to stop and pray. Stop and pray to his Father. Hitler was a powerful man, wasn't he? You ever study his life? It's amazing. It's amazing how the brainwashed, even young people. It's absolutely amazing. Many of the young teenagers who he duped into getting pregnant would say, the ladies would say, I am honored to have a child for the Führer. Unbelievable power that man had. Needed no one except to accomplish his purpose and to use them, but needed no one in the sense of, I'm incomplete. And certainly thought he was incapable of failure. What a fool. Jesus, who was above all and truly needed no one and could not fail, God, the Creator, gets up early and goes to his Father and says, I must hear your voice. I need you. I need the Spirit to control me. What an amazing mystery. Absolutely amazing. Seeking counsel and fellowship in prayer with his Father before serving. It's amazing to see Jesus' prayer life. Before he did anything big, he always prayed in length. Someone said this. We are constantly on a stretch, if not a strain, to devise new methods, new plans, new organizations to advance the church and secure enlargement and the efficiency for the gospel. We got to come up with a new plan, a new method. What's going to work? What's going to grab the people? He went on to say, this trend has a tendency to lose sight of the man or sink the man in the plan or organization. God's plan is to make much of the man, and we might add the women, the teenager, far more than of anything else. Men are God's method. The church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men and women and teenagers. What the church needs today is not more machinery or better machinery, not new organizations or more and novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use. Men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men, women, teenagers, young or old. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men of prayer. Now let me ask you again, I asked this at the beginning. Do we need to pray? This is a rebuke, is it not? The life of Jesus? on our prayer life and our desire to, I just want to hear your voice. I haven't read your voice in months. I just want to hear your voice. True disciples spend much time in solitary prayer where no one else is around. You know, sometimes we get all upset if we're alone. I think Jesus craved those times of being alone. Why? Because you're never truly alone. You may feel lonely, but you're never truly alone. Let me ask you, what is the burden of your heart today? Who are the people who are the burden of your heart today? When was the last time you got alone with your Father to cry out to Him, to seek His face, to sing to Him, to cry to Him, to pour out your sins and confess them, to beg Him, to beseech Him to move on those hearts, to move in your life, to move on the life of Living Hope Church? You know, as I look at the church as a whole in our world, I see us kind of powerless. I really do. I see the church as a whole as sort of a powerless church. I think God is working and showing His power, but I think the majority of it is just meet my needs, give me what I want, make my life easier. Not a whole lot, Jesus, let me follow you as a disciple all the way to the cross. Touch hearts and bring repentance of sin, that people will deny themselves and follow you. How do we get back to power and strength? How did Jesus do it? Get alone and pray. Father in heaven, wow, this is such a deep truth and practical. You just always feel a little obviously unworthy. Father, I pray you'd burden our hearts to follow the example of Jesus. To sacrifice, to find a place where we can be alone, where we can pray and cry and beseech your face and just hear your voice. To take those burdens of our life and lay them in your faithful hands and pour out our heart to you, because you're a refuge and strength in the day of trouble. We long, Father, to be a church of power, to see lives grow, to see lives changed, to see the prisoners repent, to see people bound in chains, freed from those chains, to see people gripped by fear and worry and self-exaltation and righteousness, to be broken and put on their knees. But how often we don't see it, maybe because we don't get on our knees. So God, I think I speak for our whole church, and I ask you to forgive us. Forgive us where we failed. Forgive us where we were busy, but yet not in the right way. God, burden our hearts to realize that we must get alone with you as Jesus, our great example and Savior, did. And Lord, it's going to be easy to walk out of here and forget this, so I pray your Spirit would remind us repeatedly of our need for you, our need for power through prayer. In Christ's name.